our God.
As we approach Thee this evening, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for that standing that we enjoy in Christ our Lord. As we approach Thee, we thank Thee that we have the ability, and Thou hast given us the privilege of calling Thee our Father. We praise Thy holy name that tonight we can look back to a time, probably every one of us in this hall here, can look back to a time when we were reached by Thy Word through Thy Spirit and brought into that living relationship with Thee through the work and person of Thine own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, above all else, we give Thee thanks for Him. We praise Thee, O God, that Thou didst not spare Him. And our hearts in recent days have been considering this fact, that long, even before the world began, it was in keeping with Thy great, eternal and gracious purpose that we should be brought into the good of salvation and eventually made like to Him who has brought Thee so much pleasure. We thank Thee, our Father, for that. We thank Thee that in every word, every deed, and even every thought of the mind that our Lord Jesus Christ had or took, all brought Thee pleasure and delight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure, is what Thou didst say so long ago. Now our God is to think of what our Lord Jesus has done for us and for Thee. The position of privilege and blessing to which we have been brought. Our continual desire is that there might be something in our lives too that will bring honour to Thee and pleasure to Thine heart. And so from time to time, our God, in keeping with Thy word, we gather like this, and it is to hear what the Lord our God would say to us. O God, as Samuel of old, and as so often we have said, speak, for Thy servant heareth. Our God, we would listen tonight for the voice of God. We would seek to hear what God would say to us, and do so with an obedient heart. We pray, our God, that before this meeting ends, every one of us will be spoken to, and that our hearts might rejoice in all that Thou hast done for us. And again, to go forth, desiring only one thing, and that is to show forth the glory of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvellous light. Now we do commend one another to Thee, asking blessing upon this gathering. There are many of Thy saints who probably would be here tonight if it could be. Some are sick. Some are engaged in family responsibilities. Some are elsewhere, perhaps, carrying on in various kinds of meetings. Then, too, there are those who are discouraged and downhearted. We pray, Lord, that everyone and in every circumstance tonight there might be blessing for all. So we commend one another to Thee and ask that Thou wilt accept our thanksgivings and be pleased, O God, in grace, to answer these our petitions for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we've heard, our brother Mr. Riddle leaves for his home in England tomorrow, so I'm going to give him the last word. We'll not be able to say anything in response to anything you may say tonight. Most of us have had, for the last 10 days, a feast of fat things. First of all, in the conference, and then in the Bible readings, followed again by the mini-conference, as the brethren in Langley are pleased to call it, on the Saturday that's passed. And we've had much instruction, much exhortation, and words, too, of comfort or strengthening. Well, tonight, lest we have a bout of spiritual indigestion, I'm going to read with you something that is very well known and deal with it in a very simple way. Psalm 23. I venture to say that this psalm is a portion of scripture that is probably better known than any other portion of God's word. Among us as the people of God, John 3:16, or perhaps one or two other scriptures might stand out. But now I speak in general. Because right across the face of the globe, wherever the Bible is read, or wherever the Bible is in any measure honored, even slightly, invariably Psalm 23 is well enough known. And it certainly for us as the people of God speaks volumes. So let us read then this psalm that we all know so well and love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm sure that as they did so long ago in the post-exilic days when the word of God was read to them, all the people will say amen and amen. In the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus gives to us three sections of our Old Testament scriptures, all well known to us. He says that it's made up of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he says, the things that are written there concerning me. In the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, things written concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would think that as we read through the Psalms, there's one thing which stands out more than anything else that is, very evidently, the things pertaining to the person of Christ himself. The Messianic Psalms to begin with, but we mustn't limit the Psalms even to those wonderful statements that have to do with the person of Christ in his coming, first or second, and in his eventual reign. Those three sections, of course, as we think of them, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, they speak to us of God, primarily, if you will. God is revealed to us in Christ, and that, of course, is the complete, full, perfect revelation of God. But as we think of the book of Psalms, connected to the other two sections, in the law, the greatness of God is very, very evident. But when we come into the prophets, it's the glory of God. Here in the Psalms, you and I read concerning God's grace. The greatness of our God, the glory of God, but thank God as we go through these Psalms, the grace of God too. And I suppose it's right to say that in the reading of the Psalms, that's the one thing that attracts us to them. I know that in the last week or so, we're at the moment, my wife and I, we're going through the book of Jeremiah. Now, we're enjoying it very much. There's a lot in Jeremiah that's most interesting. And we're looking forward to getting into Ezekiel too, because there's a lot there that we'll enjoy day by day. But you see, we've been busy with conferences and so on, and sometimes it's been late when we've gotten to bed. And the next morning, of course, we're rather tired, and it's been just hard to get up as early as we normally do. And so a quick breakfast, and then I'll just start reading one of the Psalms. We haven't time to go through maybe one of the chapters of Jeremiah, the 30 or 40 verses it may be. So perhaps, say, Psalm 40, or Psalm 41, or Psalm 42. Anyway, one of the shorter Psalms we read just to get going in the morning before we pray. Well, do we not all that? Do we not all do that on occasions? Let's just read a psalm this morning. It's common enough language among us. Why? Because the psalms speak to us in a way that perhaps no other portion of the word of God speaks. And why should that be? Because in this book of Psalms, the grace of God is seen so clearly in the experience of those who write them. That's the point. You think of David and Solomon, two kings. But then there was Asaph, who was a singer. And then, of course, the sons of Korah. And there was Moses. Now, there were others as well, but Moses, the lawgiver. The sons of Korah, who could look back to their experience, at least to their family's experience, and see that awful result of rebellion. And yet, the grace of God manifested for all that, the sons of Korah perished not. And those songs, whether they wrote them or whether they were written for them, it's hard to decide. But either way, thank God we can see men in different ways of living, men in different standings, men whose professions, they varied very, very greatly, but every one of them had the experience of God in their lives, and in a particular way, the grace of God to them. And I think that's why the book of Psalms speaks so easily, so readily to our hearts. Because as we read them, we can see in these Psalms some of the things, many of the things, most of the things that we are experiencing, one way or the other, reflected there. Joy, it's here. Sometimes depression, it's here too. Indeed, someone has said that there's no feeling, no fear, no mental attitude of men that isn't reflected in the book of Psalms. I think it was Calvin who once said that it is really and truly the anatomy of the soul. It certainly is, as we well know, the hymn book of the ages. I can remember as a boy before I was saved going to a particular church, and that church had their hymn book, and the hymn book was the Psalms set in meter. And they sang those. And mind you, to this day, some of those psalms still stick as we sang them in those days. And some of them are very, very lovely indeed. Perhaps, well, I know that the word the New Testament tells us the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But nevertheless, I think that sometimes we are the losers because we don't sing more of the psalms. However, be that as it may, as you read the book of Psalms, you'll find that there is both an exposition and an expression given us. The exposition, I would say, of this that's found in the book of Psalms is really an exposition of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's an exposition of those words, again, that we all know so well. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who was, on all points, tempted as we are, sin apart. That's what the Psalms expound for us. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But the expression that these psalms, these 150 songs give, is this, I think. Psalm 103 and verse 1 and 2. Well known again to us all, is it not? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There we have the expression given to us in these 150 songs of the saints. The book, of course, as you know, consists of five sections, sometimes called the Second Pentateuch. Well, you then compare, naturally, with the First Pentateuch. And in the First Pentateuch, it's very evident that God's character is to be seen, but here, it's God's compassion. While in the Pentateuch, God's person is very, very clearly expressed, here in these Psalms, it's God's people and the blessings that they're heirs to. As you go through the Psalms, you will find all kinds of links. You will find that they don't stand just 150 individual chapters. They're linked together in so many ways. And I'm sure right away, immediately to the mind comes the fact that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 must be read together. There are other Psalms like that. I would suggest that you read Psalm 3, 4, and 5 in the same way. Psalms 3, 4, and 5 were written rather early in David's career, at the time of Absalom's rebellion, apparently. All three of them, I suggest, were written around that time. Psalm 23 probably was written when he was an old man. At least he was getting on in life. He's looking back. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me continually to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. How many times that happened to David, we don't know. How many times has it happened to you? I couldn't count the number of times it has happened to me. When Dan Crawford came out of the jungles of Africa, he'd spent a lifetime there at a time when it was absolutely primitive. To get there, it probably took 6 months. That is to where he labored for the Lord in Central Africa. At the time, or near the time of David Livingstone and Dr. Stanley. An unsung hero. He probably did more for Africa than either Livingstone or Stanley in some ways, spiritually at any rate. And if you want to understand something of the background that I'm speaking of, try and get your hands on a book that's long, long out of print called Thinking Black by Dan Crawford. When he came out, he was asked what the Lord had done for him. What was the greatest thing the Lord had done for him? This was his answer, apparently. He restored my soul. Many a man has said the same thing. Perhaps in loneliness, and at times they hardly knew where to turn because of conditions under which they had been brought, or into which they had been brought. But time and again their answer was, their own conviction was, the greatest thing God has ever done for me, He's restored my soul. Now, so with David here. Psalm 22, of course, is the foundation of the blessing that you and I enjoy. Whereas Psalm 23 tells us something of its possession, the possession of those blessings that we have presently. The day will come, Psalm 24 points out, when the blessings will be brought to a culmination. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes forth, and the cry goes out, who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The gates of Jerusalem. I have gone in and out of one or two of the gates in Jerusalem, and mind you, it's a thrill in the soul to think that one time, possibly, the Lord Jesus may have gone in and out of one of these gates, or other, maybe some more of them, more than one. But the day's going to come when the cry will go forth, lift up your head, O ye gates, and the Lord of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now just think of that. See that. The culmination of the blessings that you and I presently possess, based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Because Psalm 22 certainly points to grace, whereas Psalm 23 reminds us of the guidance that we enjoy at the present. And then Psalm 24 tells us too of the glory that one day we too will participate in, because we are linked to Him. Now very quickly, Psalm 23. In the Old Testament scriptures, there are names that, some of them at least, we know well. They combine the title of Jehovah with various characteristics of God Himself. Psalm 23 and verse 1 gives us the first of these titles or names. Jehovah Rohi. My shepherd is the Lord. That's what it means, apparently. And there's not a soul here tonight, I don't think, who hasn't that conviction in their own heart that Jehovah Himself is my shepherd. Then when you go into chapter, verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You remember way back in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Wonderful title that of God. Provide. It means to see ahead. And because our God knows exactly what is needed, He provides. That's what He did with Abraham and Isaac. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, God will provide a lamb. And when they got to the mountain, when Isaac was strapped to that altar and the knife was raised, the voice of God, Abraham turns and he sees the provision of his God in the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. A wonderful picture, as we well know, of the substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless there a very clear evidence of the faithfulness of a God who sees ahead of time and provides amply. Now, brothers and sisters, in a practical way, we can say today, Jehovah Rohi, He's my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, He provides. But then, He leadeth me beside the still waters, the quiet waters, or the waters of quietness. We go to Judges chapter 6, and what do we find there? Another title, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Being justified by His grace, we have peace with God. But the peace of God also garrisons the hearts and minds of them that just simply trust in Him. Oh, the Jews, they use the word shalom. And we have a group of Christians in Japan in the assemblies, here and there, scattered among us. Some good men too. And they're constantly using this word in Japanese, shalom. You can't say the L, of course, so they say shalom, peace. I keep telling them, now it's nice to be able to say shalom or shalom. But remember, the New Testament tells us it's grace and peace. Because you see, it's only as grace is extended to us that you and I enjoy the peace of God. Thank God grace has been extended to us. Thank God tonight we do enjoy, on the basis of that grace extended, full peace. And that's what we long for more than anything else, is it not? Just to be constantly garrisoned by the very peace of our God. To be kept in that state of peacefulness. Well, he leadeth me beside the still waters. The waters of quietness. The waters of peace. Jehovah Shalom. Then in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. That would remind us of the title that is found way back in Exodus 15. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. Spiritually, of course, physically too, standing here. What else could I say other than Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee? But brethren and sisters, thank God, there are wounds that we receive spiritually. Sometimes most of them are, most time possibly, our own fault. But be that as it may, there are times when we go into bypath meadows, as John Bunyan so quaintly put it so many years ago, and we find ourselves being tripped up. Because Satan will lay snares to the sake of the saint who turns aside. What do we need? Restoration, of course. We need healing. And there's one thing that I've always felt very confident in. One thing that I've always found has encouraged my own heart and assist. If in all sincerity I do take a step, and that step is wrong, thank God, Jehovah Rapha. He's the one who restores. He's the one who heals. That's the very character of the God we have to deal with. Even turning aside, even making a mistake, even being tripped up, it's not a permanent thing because our God does see to it that we are healed and restored. And then, in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, whatever this shadow of death may mean, or the valley of the shadow of death may mean, possibly David himself and the experiences he had close enough to death is to make little difference. The valley of the shadow of death was very real to him. But then there are saints who have had to walk through what we call the valley of the shadow of death, where loved ones leave them, and oftentimes left all alone. Mind you, only those who have had that experience can tell you what it is. In fact, they couldn't tell you what it is, because those of us who have never had it cannot really enter into the experience. Well then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, as we find written in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 48. The Lord is there. Brethren and sisters, let us remember that. Come what may with regard to these experiences that you and I must meet, no matter how severe or how difficult they are, thank God, we can say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Verse 5. Sorry, still in verse 4. No, sorry, I've missed one. I better go back just to be on the safe side. Verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A very important one. I don't know how I missed it, but as I said the other day, even monkeys fall from trees. He's enough to do. Yeah. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Well now, we could miss that one. It's probably the one that you and I learned at the very first when we were first brought into the assembly. And especially that old gospel hymn, Jehovah said, can you, meant nothing to me. No friend spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah said, can you, he meant nothing to me. Jehovah said, can you? Jeremiah 23, the Lord our righteousness. But thank God in the Corinthian epistle, and of course the whole thrust of the New Testament, bears this out, that he has been made unto us not only wisdom, but also righteousness too. Jehovah said, can you, means everything to me. Then in verse 5, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You might say that this has to do with Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Jehovah Sabaoth. Going back, of course, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1 and elsewhere in the Old Testament. It doesn't appear too often in the New, but nevertheless it is found here. Jehovah Sabaoth is the God who prepares for us a table even in the presence of our enemies. And how well will that be worked out in the day that is yet to come? Perhaps I should have mentioned too, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in this, we find that there is, of course, guidance of our God. His rod to correct, his staff to guide. And in this, we see something of God as found in Isaiah 58. It's one of those combinations of names that we don't often hear about, but it's Jehovah Nukah, which means Jehovah my guide. And he will guide us until the day when we leave this earth, whether in death or whatever, right until the very end, we can expect that our shepherd will go before and he will be for us a guide. Then in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, I would link that with Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. He has brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And I can say that goodness and mercy, they follow me every day I live. And then last of all, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here we have a word that is found, not often quoted, but nevertheless found in Jeremiah 51, Jehovah Gemulah, the Lord my reward, or the Lord my recompense. And how blessed it is to know, brethren and sisters, that while David may have had an entirely different meaning before him when he wrote these words, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David, you see, had a very, very close and intimate link with, in his own mind and heart, to the house of God, the place where God's honour dwells, right here on earth. So it should be with us, as far as the assembly of God is concerned. But we apply this, and I don't say any reason why I shouldn't do it tonight again, we apply this to a much wider aspect of things, looking forward to a time when you and I are going to leave this earth behind, and it will be ours to dwell in the house of the Lord, and that forever and forever. The Lord, our recompense. The Lord, our reward. Now, I said it was going to be simple. There was going to be no theology about this. It was just simply something that you and I could take away with us and perhaps do as the Psalms do. Remember, the last five Psalms of the book, they all have that word in them, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And then they're called for that reason the Hallel Psalms, as the Hallelujah Psalms. But Psalm 150, I think, specifically and specially, you and I tonight, brothers and sisters, because of all that God has done for us and all that God has given us and all that God has shown us, surely Psalm 150 ought to be upon our lips constantly. Praise ye the Lord. And what a symphony there is here. What a crescendo of praise there is here in this last psalm. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And then last of all, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, there are these various instruments, the cymbals, the stringed instruments, the organs, and the trumpets, and all of the other instruments they had together, and he used them all in this great crescendo of praise that finds its apex in these words, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we have more to praise God for, and we certainly have a means whereby we can praise God better. And that's because the Holy Spirit of God is in us. And as the presenter of his people's praises, you and I are led to that very same point. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leadeth me
to lie down in the green pastures.
And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runs over, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And thank God, we all can say tonight, in simplicity and with very, very strong confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.